we're less known for qualities like tenderness or adaptability or even attentiveness. A couple weeks back, I had gone to Kansas and I was in my brother's front yard helping him move some things up to the road so the trash service, you know, could come by the next day and pick him up. And here comes my nephew just running full speed across the lawn from his one set of grandparents' house, and he's running across the grass and, you know, just look of pure joy on his face. And then his feet just get too far in front of him and he trips and he just, boom, bonks his head right on the sidewalk. And you could hear it from a block away. And I was like, there's no blood. Like, shake it off, man. Like, tenderness is not a part of a man's, like, repertoire. Like, he's okay. Like, he'll be okay. He'll survive this. And of course, his father, my brother, is a little bit more compassionate than I am and tender than I am, because he wrapped him up in a big hug and held him while he, you know, did the ugly sobs, and he calmed down. But yeah, I mean, he had a little road rash, but nothing serious. But guys, we're not really known for tenderness or even adapting to things because, well, this is the way I've always done it, or this is the way that my grandfather did it, my father did it. Why change? It's worked for so many years. Why change? Amen. I got an amen from Brother Chastain. And then attentiveness, right? The accusation of selective hearing has been leveled against many a man. Mm-hmm. Yes, I see some nods. Yep. And now, to some degree, we bring it upon ourselves, right? We get the glazed eyes. I mean, the glaze on our eyes is more than a Krispy Kreme donut. So we kind of bring it upon ourselves when we get that look on our faces. But in other cases, it's simply out of line. Ladies, it's simply out of line to accuse us of selective hearing. Just the other day, not too long ago, Caitlin was standing there with her hands on her hips and her head's kind of cocked to the side like that. Exactly. Like, you automatically know when there's hands on the hips and your head's cocked to the side, like, it's not going to be good. And she levels this accusation against me. You haven't heard a word that I've said. Now, this is what I'm thinking internally. I don't say this out loud because I don't want to make it worse. But this is what I thought on the inside. What a weird way to start a conversation. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. I don't say it every time in pastor's presence, but because he's not here, I'll take the opportunity to say it. We've got a good pastor. And I'm not telling you all anything you don't know, because he's been your pastor for many, many years, many decades, and he's walked some lonely roads with you. He's been there for the joys, and he's been there for the hurts, and he's only been my pastor for a few years, but good man. I'm thankful for him. And thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight, and glad for it. Colossians chapter number 3. Our text is going to be in chapter 4, but I feel like we need to begin in chapter 3 just to kind of get a running start. And it kind of goes together, the unit, and I think you'll understand why once we get into chapter 4. So we'll begin in Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. with all praying also for us. And that word with all just means collectively, together. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now I'm using verse 3 as the springboard for tonight's message. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Heavenly Father, Lord, please bless the preaching of your word tonight, and bless the people who have made the effort and taken the time to be here. I pray that they would be encouraged in their heart, fed from your word, Father. Use me to bless the lives of these dear people. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in America, the land of opportunity. We live at the right time, in the right place, with the right resources. Opportunity with a capital O. We live in the land of opportunity. Entrepreneurs can change their fortune overnight. With the right work ethic, with a small business loan from Bank of America, you can become a millionaire in the land of opportunity. There's others who desire to influence and to help and to leave a lasting legacy in their community. And so they put their mind to the task of educating themselves for 8 long years. And at last, after all of that hard work and dedication, they walk across the stage to receive a diploma that reflects upon and honors their hard work. Opportunity for them is right in front of them. Now, if you're like me and you're gifted with the physique of a marble statue, then there's opportunity for you in the form of athletic sports. You can swing a bat, you can race around a track, you can vault over a pole, and you can move knight to rook 5. Now that last one, you may not need a physique, but you get the point. There's opportunity. Now perhaps your strength comes from your vocal cords and not your biceps. That's okay, because in the land of opportunity, you can become an American Idol. Now, for some of you, you don't care for the spotlight. You don't want your name on a billboard. You don't care if your name is on the back of a jersey. You prefer 50 acres on a gravel road about 5 miles outside of a town of around 20,000 people. Private ownership and a little slice of heaven in the land of opportunity. Now, there's nothing wrong with a strong work ethic. In fact, I think it's preferred. There's nothing wrong with educating yourself. Using natural talents and abilities are good things. Don't let those things go to waste. Carving out a patch of dirt for you and your family, that's worthwhile. But these all have a common denominator that hinder them from being the best. Now, if we're talking about good, better, and best, these are all good things. There's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves, but they're not the best. And that common denominator is that they are all temporal. They're all things here on this earth. And we so easily get caught up in seeking opportunity in this temporary land of opportunity that the opportunity to impact eternity is missed. Now, that's a lot of opportunities, so let me take the opportunity to restate it. We so easily get caught up in seeking opportunity in this land of opportunity which we live in, and thank God for it, but we miss the opportunity to have an impact on eternity. Now, the good news is it doesn't have to be either or. And I think as a young guy that this is something that I'm learning, and even pastors helping me to learn this, that we want to fall on one side or the other. We want to take a dogmatic stand on one side or the other, and there's a place for that, especially with the doctrine of the word. But there's also both. There's some gray areas in the Christian life as we live and make decisions. And this is one of them. It doesn't have to be either or. It can be both. And the Bible speaks to this. Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman who dealt in luxury goods, and yet she supported the gospel ministry. Both. Aquila and Priscilla, small business owners who supported their local church and influenced others in the gospel ministry. Both. It can be both. but clearly, one should be far more valuable to you and I. And when something is more valuable to us, it takes a higher priority and it is given a greater honor. In Colossians 3, and before the passage that we read, Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself on the Sermon on the Mount says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Consider these words of King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is what he said. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood. He doesn't stop there. Onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good. He's emptied his own pockets. He's given of his own resources. I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. David was giving of his own resources for the house of God. He gave of his own treasures for the building of God's house. And that's a good thing. I say that's good. But we could flip to Acts chapter 7 and read this. But Solomon, because we know that King David did not build the house, he just prepared the resources for the building. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? God does not need fancy buildings. He isn't looking for us to expand the border of his kingdom in a literal sense. He owns the earth and the fullness thereof. It all falls within the border of his domain. Our energy and our resources should not only be channeled into opportunities that are temporary in nature. When you ask for opportunities to influence today, remember to ask for opportunities to impact eternity. And let those opportunities take prominence in your heart. Four or five months ago, maybe six, on a Wednesday night, our pastor, he called on a man to close out the service in prayer. And I don't recall his words verbatim. To a degree, I almost wish I would have written them down, but I didn't have anything handy with me. But he spoke of something in his prayer that night that hit me that night, and it even influenced tonight's message, though so many months ago. In his prayer, he asked for opportunities. Not opportunities for a promotion at work, not opportunities to make a name for himself. Brother Chase Yokel asked for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Lord, give me opportunity to share the gospel. Thank you for that prayer, brother. Months ago, and that hit me in my heart. Opportunities, asking for opportunities to share the gospel. And so in the land of opportunity in which we live tonight, I want to challenge us from God's word to ask for opportunities to invite others to a better land. And that's a land of promise. And so I have for us four compelling reasons. It started out at six and it went to five. I worked it down to four because I feel like I'm going to run out of time. There's many more than four, but I have four compelling reasons why a believer should ask for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Number one, Ask for opportunities to proclaim the gospel because you are thankful for your personal salvation. Thankfulness compels it. One of the greatest indictments upon the citizens of America today is that we think we deserve or we're owed something. It's a mine, gimme. That's our mentality. We have become spoiled, ungrateful, immature children. Americans are no longer asking what they can do for their country and for their communities. It has become, what commodities does my country and my community have to offer me? What can you do for me? What can you do for my pleasure, my satisfaction, and my comfort? It's a taking mentality. It's a hoarding mentality at best. Maybe we're not taking, but we're sure not giving anything. We're just, it's mine. It's mine. A thankful heart is a sharing heart. A giving heart comes from a grateful heart. I'm not perfect in this in all aspects all the time, but I'm blessed, and I have a desire to bless others because I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve what God's given me. So why should I hoard it? Why should we keep it, what God has blessed us with? Don't allow this crooked and perverse nation to influence you. So I want to give you an opportunity tonight. I need 4 volunteers, 1 from each section, and we're going to start over here. It doesn't need to be, you don't need to include every detail. It doesn't need to be drawn out, but someone in this section, would you like to testify of your personal salvation in Jesus Christ? It's limited. There's only 4 people, so. Brother Schroeder.
I was 5 years old and watching actually the 700 Club with my family. And told my parents I want to do that. They put a number on the screen to call and we'll walk through the salvation message. So they worked with me. We did that. Pastor then talked to me a few days later and got baptized maybe 6 months or so later after that. When I was 13, I wasn't sure that I really knew what I was doing. You know, did I just do it because of something on TV or whatever? So that night, sitting there in my living room with my parents, I nailed it down with my dad. So I knew exactly what I was doing. I asked Christ to save me from my sins and come into my heart. And been saved ever since.
Amen. That's right. Okay, this section, 1 person. Yes, sir, Brother Lee. Amen. Right over here. Yes, ma'am. Stephanie.
I was 8 years old, and I had been brought up in church. Mom and dad had been sharing the gospel message with me from as far back as I can remember. And I really knew all of the things to be saved, but my mom and dad both said, you'll feel that conviction one day. And sure enough, that Sunday morning, a pastor was preaching a message on what would we do without God. And I knew I was lost. And so in the first few words of just as I am, I asked Jesus to come in my heart and say,
amen. Okay, this section over here. Yes, ma'am, Ms. Haven.
When I was 12 at church camp, the pastor was preaching about the rapture, and right in the middle of the sermon, they turned off the lights and someone played a trumpet from outside, and we were all screaming. We were terrified. And as soon as the invitation hit, I got up and I was like, I've got to go to heaven. This is crazy.
Okay, I think I know what I'm doing for my next sermon. Amen. But, okay, there's 4 testimonies, and we could fill the rest of the service, and everybody could give their testimony of how they came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He saved your soul. But it's as simple as that. Sharing your testimony with others. Why? Because you're thankful. Because it's real to you. You know what happened. You know what your future holds now. You know what Christ has done for you. So look for opportunities. Ask for opportunities to share your testimony. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 9 real quick. John chapter 9, verse 30. Well, I'll go ahead and kind of give us a running start up to this point, that this passage, and it's familiar to most of us, if not all of us, that there's a man which was born blind. Okay, he's blind from his birth, and in this passage, he meets the light of the world. And his life is forever changed. Now, any spa on the corner can offer the same treatment that Jesus offered to him, right? You can get clay put on your eyes, a little bit of water, but none of them can offer sight to the eyes and healing to the soul. That's only found in Jesus Christ. Now, this man's life is transformed, his eyes are opened, and his neighbors, okay, and some interaction with him, they couldn't believe their eyes. They're like, what are we seeing? Isn't this the man that was blind from birth? Isn't this the blind beggar that's been sitting on the corner for 30 years? Which, shame on them, that a man's been sitting on the corner begging their neighbor for 30 years and they didn't do anything about it. And so he shares his testimony with his neighbors, and it was simple and straightforward. A man called Jesus gave me his word, and I obeyed. Jesus said to do this, and I did this, and now I see. Jesus gave him his word, and the man obeyed. Now the neighbors, they didn't like that the man could now see them for who they were, and so they brought him to the Pharisees, and they weren't really interested in spreading the gospel. They were more interested in shaming the man. And so now, twice before the Pharisees, he will give his testimony before this group of unbelieving religious zealots. And this once blind man could not tell these holy men everything about Jesus, but he could share with certainty what Jesus had done for him. So in verse number 30, the man answered and said unto them, "Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Hey guys, you're trying to hem this guy up and figure out who he is, what he's doing, why he's doing this on the Sabbath day. It's right in front of you. The light is right in front of you. And I can't solve your hang-up and your dilemma, but let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me give you a testimony of what he's done in my life and how he's changed my life. All of us are born blind at birth, separated from God and at war with God. But God, who is rich in mercy, is reaching through the fabric of time, and he's pulling back the curtains, and he's bringing light into our darkness. Now, if the light and the love of God has been poured into your heart, then thankfulness compels you to share with others. Proclaim it from the housetops. Get a megaphone. Don't be obnoxious. You get what I'm saying, right? Proclaim what God has done for you. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life and that he longs to do it in their life as well. What he's done for me, he can do for you. Ask for an opportunity this week to tell someone what Jesus has done for you. Or this month, or this year. There doesn't have to be a time limit or a time frame on it. Just ask for opportunities. God, I want to share with someone what you've done for me. Bring me that opportunity. Help me to have the good sense to see the opportunity and to have the boldness to embrace and snatch up the opportunity. Number two, ask for opportunities to proclaim the gospel because you know God's saving power is in Jesus. Someone's eternity depends upon it. People are searching for a fix because they are broken and they're alone. They know something is not right. Something's amiss in their life, and they're searching for a fix. And they'll find it anywhere that they can get it. Men and their religions have brought people to a worse condition with hearts and hands that are still empty. Men can't solve the problem of the soul. Religion can't solve the problem of the soul. Only Jesus can. And so bitter and confused, they're trying to wade through the mire of what this world has to offer. And so it's no wonder that people are just throwing their hands up in the air. What's the point? I give up. This guy on TV says that. This guru in China says that. This religion says that. This religion says that. What do I do? Where do I turn? Because it's all empty. It's all vanity. Look to Jesus. He is the lifeline that can pull anyone from the quagmire of sin. There is no pit so deep that Jesus cannot pull you from safety. There are no bars of captivity so strong that will keep Jesus from setting you free. There is no storm so violent that will keep Jesus from bringing peace to your soul. That's the message that we can take out of these doors to the people in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in the break room, at the gas station, wherever we are. That's the message of hope that we can take to these people. God's saving power is in Jesus Christ. Power and victory to the helpless and defeated. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Right, so there's no discrimination. Don't worry that you're excluded from the power of the gospel. There's no discrimination. It's man or woman, it's Jew or Gentile, it's black or white, Jesus saves. The power of the gospel is for any who would call upon the name of the Lord. The power of sin in the grave is real. Sin is working and bringing forth the fruit of death in mankind. And mankind, in and of themselves, we are powerless to stop it. We could read all of the self-help books, and there's plenty out there. You could fill the Library of Congress with all of the self-help books. There's one every week coming out. You could fill your body with all the medication. This is new. This is advanced. This is cutting-edge medication. Meditate. Have at it. Do good to others all the days of your life, or simply cry ignorance. Yet sin and death will still have its grip on you. There are no means that have the power to save a soul except Jesus. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Right? There's no power in rituals. There's no power in tokens. There's no power in your good works. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There's no other means of salvation except in Jesus. There are no other prophets. There are no other saviors. There are no other holy men. There is no one to call upon who will hear and have the power to save you except Jesus. Peter, in the beginning chapters of Acts, you could find this in Acts chapter 2. I pulled this from Acts chapter number 4, verse 10. Now this is what Peter says. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The power alone resides in Jesus Christ. We have a natural inclination as people. We just want to fix the problem ourselves. Right? Just grab the old bootstraps, pull them up, cinch the belt up a little tighter, stir up a little bit more gumption in you. And part of that is we're glory hogs. We want the credit, and we want the credit for doing it our way. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, then at some point you came to the understanding that without Him you could do nothing, least of all, save yourself.
Amen.
So ask for opportunities to tell others, hey, take your hands off. Stop. I've been where you've been. I've tried it the exact same way as you're trying it right now. I've been down those roads. I've tried to open those doors myself. You're feeling hopeless. You're feeling powerless, aren't you? Yeah, I've been there. But I know a man who has the power to change your life, and I sure would love to tell you about my friend Jesus. Ask God for those opportunities. Lord, I want to share with someone that the power to save is in your name. It's in your Son. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, ask for opportunity to proclaim the gospel because it is your Christian duty. Duty demands it. Ask for opportunities to proclaim the gospel because it is your Christian duty. Now, love compels us. Love constrains us. But duty is a decent motivator in and of itself. But if we're honest, duty can be hard work. Duty can be tiresome. Fulfilling your duty means giving your best. It means that sweat might form on your brow. It means that you might miss out on a few hours of sleep at night. You may even have to give a few drops of your own blood. But here's the reality. You can't sit on the bench and win the game. It doesn't work that way. You have to be involved, and you have to be giving your all. Christ gives his disciples, both 2,000 years ago, but today in 2026, Jesus Christ is giving his disciples a clear mandate. Go ye therefore. That's imperative. Go ye therefore. Imperative. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Again, imperative, to observe all things whatsoever I have suggested unto you. Y'all know your Bible. What is it? Commanded. Whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These are instructions, not suggestions. The Lord's expecting our obedience. Now, because God is long-suffering and He's gracious, He does not force us to meet His expectations. Each of us, every single one of us, we have a will. And we have the ability to align our decisions with God's will or to not align our decisions with God's will. But we have the ability to choose. In Romans 12, Paul calls our Christian service, our duty to God, reasonable. What God expects of us, what God is expecting of you, what God is expecting of New Heights Baptist Church is not unreasonable. It's reasonable. It's the very least that we can do for our Lord. The commandments of our Lord are not grievous. They're not a burden that are heavy to be borne. It's not a yoke that drags us down. In fact, we should delight in doing the will of our Father. The psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 40, even a prophecy concerning our Lord, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Our duty, our Christian duty, should be a delight. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Is everybody still with me? Okay. First Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 15. Now, for sake of time, I've had to shorten these passages. So do your due diligence and go home and read the whole context and so you can get a good understanding of it all. But I don't want to pull something from this and twist it, so I'll try to explain as best I can in the short time we have. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 15, Paul writes, But I have used none of these things, Neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel. For I do this willingly. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, I don't want to separate joy and our Christian duty, but I feel like, at least in my mind, from my perspective growing up, duty can sometimes carry the connotation of like sour grapes, right? You get that savor of just sour grapes in your mouth. That, let's see if I can work up a ugly face. Well, I'm only here tonight because it's my duty, right? That's kind of what duty does for us. I'm only up here preaching tonight because it's my duty. Where's the joy? Where's the gladness? Where's the happiness that I get to be here tonight? You get to sit in the pew. I get to be behind the pulpit. Now, maybe some of you are wishing it would be inverted, but this is the way it is. We screw up our faces and, well, it's just my duty, so I'll be here. Well, we're not much better than Stalter and Waldorf from Sesame Street. Did I say those names right? Do y'all remember who that is? I didn't either. They played Jacob and Robert Marley in the Muppet Christmas Carol. Like, Marley and Marley. And those guys were just, they had the worst attitudes. And we're no better than those guys if we just walk around, well, I'm just doing my duty. So joy is very much a part of our Christian service. So don't separate that, please. But I'm trying to highlight our duty alone with the hopes of inciting you to rise to the challenge if you are not performing your Christian duty. I found that most people, they respond well. When you ping them a little bit, when you, in love and kindness and gentleness, stick a bony finger in their chest and say, hey, do your duty. I know I respond to that well. So if you feel like I need it, feel free. Just don't poke too hard because I'm a lightweight and I'll fall over. But by using this passage that I read in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm not seeking to draw attention to Paul's practice and how he went about the gospel ministry, because he didn't refuse gifts, but he also wasn't taking the liberty afforded by God that they which serve and minister in the gospel should be taken care of through the gospel ministry, right? He didn't allow himself that luxury, or that liberty, I guess would be a better word. He wasn't looking for an opportunity to preach the gospel because it was making him a fat cat, right? He wasn't 5 years away from retiring in Tuscany. Paul wasn't thumbing through Benjamin's on his way to the bank. He was not making merchandise of the gospel. The gospel ministry is not a venture for profit, but some men have made it so. Paul was fulfilling his obligation to the Lord who enabled him and counted him faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's what he said in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 12. Paul was fulfilling his obligation to the Lord. I'm just doing my duty because God has counted me worthy, counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry. Now, there's nothing wrong with valuing your time and even seeking compensation for services rendered. But when it comes to our Christian service, it's not like we're bringing something to God that he couldn't provide for himself or that he didn't even know existed. Like, whoa, where did this come from? He's God. He doesn't need us, right? So to illustrate this further, look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Now, the immediate context of this passage is concerned with offenses and the forgiveness of those offenses. But without doing injustice to the scripture, I believe that we can apply the principle of obeying the commands of our Lord and fulfilling our duty, okay? So we can take the same principle and apply it to what we're talking about in the sense of fulfilling our Christian service. So Luke chapter 17, verse number 5, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go, and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Encouragement and exhortation to do the right thing and continue in the right way, they're woven into the very chapters of the church epistles in all of the New Testament. Like, you can't turn the page of the New Testament and read some of those epistles that Paul wrote or that Peter wrote and not see the encouragement to exhort one another and to encourage one another to be faithful to God and to serve. So, to coin my own phrase, don't use a chainsaw to trim a rose bush, okay? Which is to say, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay, that's pastor's line, so I'm trying to come up with my own. Don't use a chainsaw to trim a rose bush. So still be encouraging, still encourage one another, still exhort one another. But we shouldn't need gold stars and attaboys to perform our Christian duty. God bless the teenager class. All right, I have the privilege to serve alongside Brother Rick Michael, and the opportunities that I get to teach lessons or in the teenager fellowship once a month, without fail, I can't think of a time where someone from the teenager class, after a lesson, did not come up to me and encourage me and say, hey, good lesson, or thank you, I needed that. That was a blessing. That was an encouragement to my heart, just what I needed. But honestly, I'm not doing it for those. Tonight, if you walk out of those doors and don't shake my hand and don't say good job or that was a blessing, I'm not going to be up all night. Okay? I'm not going to lose any sleep. Thank you. God bless you for your encouragement and be encouraging. Again, don't use a chainsaw, right? But that's not why I do things. That's not why you do things. It shouldn't be why we do things for the Lord, is because we're looking for our name on a plaque and a bright light shining on it saying, well, look what they did. They just did what they were supposed to do. We're not those kind of people. We shouldn't be those kind of people. But to encourage you, I will say that two quality marks of New Heights Baptist Church that I've noticed in my short time here is that you are a giving church and you are an encouraging church. And God bless you for it, because that's a testimony of your love for the Lord. But we should serve our God. We should serve our pastor. We should serve one another, because it's our duty and we enjoy it. Not because we're looking for those. The master isn't showering the servant with praise for doing what is expected of him. He's done nothing except what he should have already been doing. Obedience doesn't look for balloons and award ceremony. Now, our little puppy dog, Guthrie, he is getting he gets treats for going out. Well, first, he's getting treats for ringing his bell. Who ever heard of a dog ringing a bell? Like, I have to be careful what I say. My wife's here. It's her dog. But she's trained him. She's taught him to ring this little bitty bell, like a little bellhop. Ding, I need service. And so he rings his bell, and we open the door, and we take him outside. we can't let him outside because he'll just stand there like, aren't you going to come with me? And so we actually have to walk out there with him while he does his business. And so because he's ringing his bell, because he's taking care of his business and not doing that business in the house, he gets a treat. But the time will come when that jar of treats will run dry. And he'll ring his bell, ding, and we'll let him outside. Hopefully we don't have to go with him. And we'll let him back inside, and he won't get a treat. Why? Because you're doing what you should be doing. I'm not going to give you treats for the next 12 years or 15 years or 18 years, however long you live. I'm helping you along. I'm encouraging you while you're in the training process. But there comes a point in time where the treats are getting cut off, buddy. We can't afford them. It's expensive. Just do what you've been trained to do. So ask for opportunities to share the gospel because Christ has commanded you to be salt and light. And remember, don't knock on somebody's door or walk up to them with a tract that has our pastor's name on it and the name of this church. I wish you'd come to church with me. Be joyful. Be glad in your duty. Have a spirit of thankfulness in performing your duty and your service to the Lord. Okay, last one, and I'll be very quick. Ask for opportunities to proclaim the gospel because God is calling the world to repentance. Righteousness is calling for repentance. Put your thinking caps on real quick. It's highly illogical to ask people to turn from their sin without offering them a path of righteousness. If we don't open up a door of light, we're just opening up another door to darkness. Illogical. Makes no sense. But that's man and that's religion. It's one door after another to darkness and to no fruition. Right? That's the tactics that Satan uses. Right? He presents paths to men that, oh, this seems like this seems pious. Good works. Okay, I can handle that. This looks helpful. It's a good cause. And so people will walk, they'll crawl, they'll run down 101 avenues, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Why ask people to quit beating their head against a brick wall only to present them with the option of solid oak? They're still not going to get anywhere. It's still going to hurt. God is calling the world to repentance, and so we have to show them, walk through this door, Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. God is inviting the world to repent, and He has spoken to the world through the only way, through the only truth, and through the only life. Repent from sin. Rest from your works, and follow the carpenter from Nazareth. But He's not just a carpenter. He's not just a good teacher or some holy man thousands of years ago. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His only Son, His only begotten Son. And some of the first recorded words we hear from the Son of God as He begins His earthly ministry are found in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now this past Sunday morning we heard about a man named John the Baptist. And he would be a prophet of the Most High God, and he would herald the coming of the Lamb of God. And I'm curious to know, and this is just imagination, bear with me, what was his message to the masses, right? Let's just pretend that we don't have Scripture. What was his message to the masses? Was it health and wealth and prosperity? If you buy this sleep mask made of camel hair, you'll wake up rejuvenated and feeling 10 years younger. For a small donation of 6 pence, you'll receive a genuine leather girdle that I wore at last year's Jordan River Crusade. Hang on the door of your shop and God will bless your business. Are you pestered by chronic health conditions? Enroll in my 8-week locust meal plan and feel the plague of stubborn belly fat roll away. No, that wasn't the message of John the Baptist. Now, if it was, if we turned on to Channel 7 or, you know, whatever channel you might find a TV preacher, you're going to find that, right? Buy my hanky, buy this little vial of distilled water, and your cares will roll away. God will bless your life. Pathetic. But that wasn't the message of John the Baptist, the prophet of God, the herald of Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there. I will, real quick. In those days came John the Baptist, this is from Matthew 3, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The Bible says he came preaching. He came proclaiming the gospel, and that's a good place to start for all of us. Repentance from sins. For a Savior has come. Extra, extra, read all about it. Good news. I've got some good news for you. Here's the gospel. Jesus has come into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Ask for opportunities to proclaim the gospel, because God is calling the world to repent, and he desires to use you and you and you to share the good news. Ask for opportunities. Why? Because you're thankful. Thankful for what God has done in your heart and in your life. And it just is oozing out of you. I just want to share it with somebody because I'm so thankful for what Christ has done for me. He did for me what I could not do for myself, and let me share it with somebody. Ask the Lord for opportunities. I had a note that had all these recapped, but I'm going to look back at my notes. Ask the Lord for opportunities because you know that the gospel is God's power of salvation. It's not in good works. It's not in anything that we can manufacture. It's not in rituals. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are just beating their heads against the wall looking for hope, and that hope is in Jesus. So ask for opportunities to share with them Jesus. Ask for opportunities because it's our duty. And we should take joy in our duty. And ask for opportunities because God is calling this world to repentance. And the sun, the time allotted, it's quickly setting. And Jesus is coming back soon. So help us, Father. Lord God, help us as New Heights Baptist Church. Even as our pastor is encouraging us to make 2026 a good year of outreach, help us, God, to ask for opportunities to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father,